Good morning. Trust that you'll be blessed as we gather on this, the second Sunday of Lent, as we continue to follow our Lord through this season into the blessed time of Easter. Let us take a few moments to look at our announcements for the day. You'll find on the back page of our order of service the Taking Five Scripture and Prayer. The scripture is coming from the Epistle to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 25, and the prayer. You're encouraged to spend 5 minutes each day with that scripture and prayer. Immediately following worship, we have our time of fellowship downstairs. Hope you'll be able to join us for that. The Wednesday morning Bible study is at 9:30. We're continuing in our Lenten study, a study by Philip Yancey, The Jesus I Never Knew. And it's an interesting study. And if you can, please do join us. You'll see prayer shawl meets on the second and fourth Wednesdays. On the inside cover of our order of service, you'll find several announcements about ways in which you could help. The church council is looking for a few volunteers, one to serve on our fellowship committee. That's the committee that helps plan our various fellowship events. And then North Shore Area Partners is looking for volunteers. And the other opportunity through the council is if you could help us evaluate our sound system, since it's been running really well until this morning and that announcement went in. So if you can help out, that would be great. I've been on a bit of a roll. Last Sunday, we did the order of service, and I put in the wrong time for our luncheon committee meeting. And so that it was supposed to be at 2. I put it in as 2:30. They were gracious with me on that. This Sunday, I changed the scriptures and sermon title and neglected to let our secretary know. So those are not the scriptures and sermon title. The sermon title today is called Beloved, Really? And then the scriptures you'll hear Nora reads, and Nora does have the right scriptures, so follow what Nora says there. And I don't know what to do with me. So anyways, any other announcements we need to be aware of this day? Well, let us join together in a word of prayer then. Shall we pray? Gracious God, in a time like this and days like these, we're reminded how warm the sun can be and the power of it, that during the day ice melts and snow recedes, and at night the ice returns. I think, dear Lord, of how it is in our walks with you, that when we turn our eyes to you and are blessed by your presence, our hearts are warmed and the ice, the coldness of our lives recedes. Our sin, dear Lord, is healed and melted away, and yet when we turn from you, we walk out of your light and warmth. We give thanks and praise, dear Lord, to you this morning, that we gather in the light of your presence, in the light of your love and of your grace. We pray that you would guide and direct us, that your light would illuminate our time together, that we might bless you in spirit and in truth. And we pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our first reading is from Genesis chapter 9, verses 8 through 17. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, "As for me, I am establishing my covenant with you and to your descendants after you and with every living creature that is with you. The birds, the domestic animals, and every living animal of the earth with you. As many as came out of the ark, I establish my covenant with you, that never again shall flesh be cut off by the waters of a flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." God said, "This is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you. For all future generations, I have set my bow in the clouds, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between me, between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth." God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on earth. Our second reading is from Mark chapter 1, verses 9 through 15. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove upon him. And a voice came from the heavens, "You are my Son, the Beloved, and with you I am well pleased." And the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. He was in the wilderness for 40 days, tested by Satan. He was with the wild beasts, and the angels waited on him. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled of the kingdom of God and has come near. Repent and believe in the good news."
Will you join with me in prayer? Gracious God, we ask now that you would bless the word that is spoken and the word that is heard for your glory and for our salvation. In Christ's name, amen. This past week, I was in the sanctuary working on our sound system, working on a new, help sheet for when I'm away and they use a lavalier mic instead of the headset mic. And so Terry, I was asking Terry to review it and give his input, and he said, "Be grateful to have a diagram." He said, "It'd be good to have a diagram of all this," and because we had to adjust some settings. So I did all that. I made pictures. I get it all done, and I put it on. It's on the wall over there. I'm thinking, "Oh boy, that's spanky. That's just really great, nice and clear." And the one thing I forgot to do was reset the settings back to my headset, and that's why it wasn't working this morning. So that's what happens when I start feeling really good about what a good job I'm doing. Yeah. The other thing that occurred last week is we were started our new Lenten study, The Jesus I Never Knew by Philip Yancey. And Yancey is basically, in this study, he's using film clips from Hollywood of various representations of Jesus. So in this last Wednesday, for those who are there, they saw a silent Jesus. We saw a silent film by Cecil B. DeMille, The Life of Jesus, you know, before talkies. So you had the image of Jesus, and then you'd have this screen all of a sudden that has the dialogue, and then back to Jesus. It was interesting. We had an Italian Jesus, you know, just up front, this very intense Jesus, you know, black hair, and just giving us the words of Matthew, this filmmaker. The entire film is just taken right out of Matthew's gospel. And then we had the British Jesus, who was my favorite, because he was the most obnoxious. And I think of him as the fashion Jesus. I've never seen a portrayal of Jesus where his hair is sort of like falling down in his face. So at various points, he's addressing the religious leaders and he sort of flips his hair back. I'm like, really? Really? I don't think Jesus would have done that. Or if he did, I don't want to know about it. It's just, but what was really startling was at one point, he's looking at his opponents and they give him the coin. Whose face is on this coin? Whom should we pay taxes to, Jesus? And he says, you know, well, who's on the coin? We all know this passage of scripture, right? And they say, well, it's Caesar. Well, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. And shut up. I had a tough time talking after that. I just broke apart laughing. So Yancey brings up an important point in showing us these different perspectives, is that our perspective of Jesus, what we think about him, how he acted, how he even looked, affects how we read scripture and thus how we understand our life of faith. And Mark's gospel, is a good example of this. Our scripture, which Nora read for us this morning, tells us of how Jesus began his ministry. Some of you know, and others may have glanced back at the beginning of Matthew there, that Mark does not seem to care in the least about Jesus' birth. The whole birth narrative, you know, starry skies and angels, Mark doesn't give any attention to that. Mark goes right into telling us that in the beginning there was, that the beginning of Jesus' ministry when he proclaimed the gospel, he tells us that in the first verse. He then introduces us to John the Baptist, this very interesting figure out in the desert proclaiming that Jesus is coming. And then we get to verse 9 where all of a sudden Jesus is being baptized. There's just not much information at all. Mark is moving us along almost at a blistering pace of wanting to tell us. We have all these questions about, did Jesus really flip hair off his forehead? Or did he tell people to shut up? Or what was he like? Mark's saying, no. Here's what you need to know.
These are the essential facts about Jesus, or the essential truths. So when he tells us of Jesus being baptized, he tells us as he came out of the water, the heavens opened and the Spirit descends. And then we have this affirmation from the Father. This is my Son, the Beloved. Now there's a statement, is it not? This is my Son, the Beloved. Mark doesn't explain that at all. Just goes along. It's almost a spectacular turn of events. And then we get one of Mark's all-time favorite words. If you read the Gospel of Mark, all 16 chapters from beginning to end, you will encounter this word time and time again. It is a drumbeat within Mark's Gospel. And the word is, some of you know it, immediately. Every action Mark takes, immediately this happens, immediately that happens. Yeah, I want to say to Mark, really? It was moving that quickly? Mark is not telling us this historical, from a historical perspective, this is what precisely happened. He is telling us that there is an action that is happening with Jesus that is moving him towards the cross. The cross. And action is happening quickly. And thus, he goes from being baptized, from being affirmed, to right out into the desert. Driven out into the desert by the Spirit, where he's tempted by Satan. Really? Wow, that's something. Mark, tell me about that. No, doesn't matter. Lived with wild beasts. What type of wild beasts? Doesn't matter. Attended by angels. What does that look like? Doesn't matter. And then he begins by proclaiming, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent, believe in the kingdom of, in God's grace. Each year, our lectionary brings us back to these events. We have a specific Sunday, the baptism of our Lord, that we regularly celebrate. Our familiarity with these events, with knowing the baptism, knowing that Jesus was tempted in the desert, knowing that the God the Father says, this is my beloved Son, our familiarity with these events can sometimes cloud our understanding when we read Scripture. That is, we read the Bible and we think, oh yeah, I got this, I know this, it's fine. And especially with Mark, it can obscure what Mark is trying to say to us. We can end up treating Jesus from these events almost as if, like DeMille making a silent movie of Jesus, where Jesus is sort of this serene figure. In the DeMille movie, the silent movie, Jesus just sort of smiles, sort of walks along. One Bible study member said he almost looks translucent. He had this glow to him. And this little girl brings up her broken doll, and Jesus fixes the doll. I'm like, really? Why'd you put that in? But anyways, the image of Jesus, we can sometimes think that that's what Mark is telling us. That's not what he's saying at all. There's nothing serene or calm in these passages. One commentator calls Mark's telling of Jesus a stark story that echoes the history of Israel, and there is much merit to that observation. In Matthew and Luke, we find much more detail about Jesus' baptism and certainly his famous interaction with Satan in the wilderness. Mark's description is stark from start to finish, where we are told in just two verses, 14 and 15, of how Jesus begins his ministry. Now, it's not just his brevity that is at issue here. It's not just that Mark condenses all these events. That's important, but it's not that there's another side to this here. He uses words that we do not normally associate with these events. If we were reading this passage in the King James Version, maybe some of you have that version of the New King James, you'd find verse 10 saying, and the heavens were opened, which sounds nice, the heavens were open. But as our Pew Bible has, and most modern translations rightly translate that word open that Mark uses as torn, as in the heavens were torn open. The heavens opened. The heavens were torn open. I would say those are two different descriptors, wouldn't you? The only other time we find this word torn used in Mark's gospel is when Jesus is on the cross and the curtain to the temple is torn in two. That's something. Then we have Jesus, the Spirit driving Jesus out into the wilderness. The word he uses for drive here, he'll also use for when Jesus drives demons out of people. It seems that Mark wouldn't be that interested in our image of a serene and calm Jesus moving through these events. Not only is Mark not interested in giving us the detail of Jesus' temptation, he wants to give us a picture here of tumultuous events and of forces that are beyond our control. If biblical scholars are correct in that Mark's gospel is the first of the gospels written, we have here that Mark's story is coming to a very specific people. The stories of Jesus have been circulating since his crucifixion and his resurrection. So for 40 years, we have a community of people that are worshiping God and are hearing the stories of Jesus. The Gospels, they were written, they were sent to specific church communities that they could more fully understand. There were churches formed by Peter and Paul, Priscilla and John. They had told them about Jesus, but now these churches have the Gospels that can be read to them. We believe Mark's Gospel comes on the scene in the late 60s, the early 70s after Jesus' death. If you had not been around when Jesus walked the earth, if you were a Gentile who had no exposure to the Jewish faith per se, and were just now hearing about Jesus, Mark's account would be startling. The Spirit descending, the Father's words of love, you might not have heard as some sort of serene moment bathed with soft light. No. The heavens being torn open would be a phrase that indicates a cataclysmic event of power being revealed. The same power that tears the heavens open, that power being the presence of the Lord God, is what drives Jesus out into the wilderness. Notice this isn't some sort of optional field trip being offered here. It's not like Jesus, the Spirit's driving Jesus out in the wilderness so he can have 3 good days of fishing and hunting, right? The wilderness is not a place you went to. You didn't, and you certainly didn't go out there by yourself. If you had to go through the wilderness, you were going with other people and you stayed on roads that went from one place to the next. Why is that? Because there was danger in the wilderness. There were wild beasts. For those who first heard this account, they would hear of that wilderness and think of that danger and that vulnerability, a place avoided. Mark concurs by telling us that the wilderness is so dangerous that when Jesus goes out there, he is tempted by Satan, the one who is the personification of evil, and he was with the wild beasts. I had a colleague recently heard talking about this passage, and they seemed to speak glowingly of Jesus with the animals. That's what I refer to in my own mind as the Disneyfication of the animal kingdom. I think they had in mind the peaceable kingdom of Isaiah chapter 11, where Isaiah says, "There will come a time where the wolf shall live with the lamb." And I believe that time will come. And while it was an interesting interpretation by my colleague, I don't believe that is what Mark is getting at here. Mark recounts this episode in Jesus' life in such a way that we can see that Jesus begins his ministry in peril. In peril. Heavens being torn open. 40 days in the wilderness. John the Baptist being arrested. All of these things, if we look at it as Mark tells it to us, could rightly cause us to think, "Beloved, really? Is Jesus really beloved? Because it doesn't look like he's that beloved. Is that how you would treat someone you love? I love you, Eileen. Get away from me." I mean, you would rightly slap me upside the head if I said that. That's what God does, though. I do love her, by the way, just so we know. Yeah. The Father calls the Son beloved, and life becomes strained. Life becomes stretched. Life becomes dangerous for Jesus. Right to the breaking point. And it all ends with Jesus telling us that the kingdom of God has come near and that we are to believe in the good news. Is this the good news we want to hear? That's a good question.
Once again, we need to remember who first read this gospel account. The people to whom Mark was most likely writing were a people under considerable stress, under duress. They were people in danger. Why? Because they were followers of Jesus. They were a people who were now called Christian. As such, they were kicked out of the synagogue by this point, we believe. Some may have faced open persecution. Others may have had their families disown them because they were followers of Jesus. If we are correct that it was written in the late 60s, early 70s, we know from history that this was a time of great upheaval. This was the first of the first Jewish-Roman wars. By 70 AD, Jerusalem would be laid to siege. The temple, the place where the very presence of God dwelt, would be destroyed. It was a time when many Jews and Christians most likely felt that their world was coming to an end as they saw their way of life being trampled and cast down. And into that chaos, Mark tells them how Jesus began his ministry. We may read this passage and struggle to see how the beloved son can be driven into the dangerous wilderness to face the prince of darkness, and that is an understandable struggle for us. But I believe that for those in the first century, for those Jesus followers, they very well might have heard this text from a rather different point of view. Instead of a struggle, instead of causing them to struggle, they very well could have been encouraged, emboldened, empowered by hearing this text, by seeing this scripture as a scripture of great encouragement in their lives. You see, just as their lives were being put in danger, so was Jesus' life. Maybe they were beginning to see themselves as God's beloved because, as the Apostle Paul says in Romans, a text written 20 years earlier, chapter 8, verse 14, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God." That's a word that comes down to us today. Paul will go on to say that they, that we, are not only children of God, but also joint heirs with Christ. Wow. Is that how we think of ourselves? Do you think of yourself as a joint heir with Christ? And if Jesus began his ministry in a way that was perilous, they could come to see their own perils as part of the path that they were to walk. Now, I recognize this might not come as sound as an encouragement to some of us, but how often have I talked to people? How often have I felt myself when going through a difficult time in life and I end up saying, or maybe you have ended up saying, "What have I done to anger God? Why is God so upset with me? Why is God causing all these problems in my life?" God's anger is not the issue. But I believe the issue is the broken world that we live in. The brokenness of our political, our economic, even our religious systems that can wreak havoc in our lives. Never mind the brokenness and sin within our own lives. There's another element here we must not overlook. Not only could Jesus' perils have given meaning to their own perils, but also the ways in which he was cared for during those times. Yes, he spent 40 days in a dangerous place in the wilderness and was tempted by the evil one, yet God provided for him. The angels attended to him. He was delivered. He was restored. And he was able to proclaim the good news. The good news. That reality, I believe, empowered those early believers to endure great trials and live out the lives where God's reign grew and expanded in their community. That their perils were not a sign of God's anger, and that in the perils that they were facing, God would sustain and drive and bring them through. The promise of God's reign and God's presence comes down through the centuries to us today. Our 40 days of Lent are certainly not the same as Jesus' time in the wilderness. Thank the Lord for that. But this season,
this season, more than any other time within the church year, affords us the time and the space and the direction to ponder and pray over what wildernesses do we find ourselves in this day. What is it that we are tempted by? What is it that we fear? Do we feel like we do not have enough strength to go on? Or that the opposition around us is too strong? Or that our faith is too small? Or that we just don't know enough? Or we're just not good enough to continue on? Whether it is the news, or the larger culture, or people I encounter, or even missives from our denominations, I'm hearing a lot of statements about how broken our world is. We are not short of people these days raising alarms about all sorts of problems. Some of those alarms need to be raised. We do have a problem of race in our country that demands our attention. We live in a world where thousands, and I do mean thousands of people, will die this day because they don't have enough food and they don't have enough water. And that sad, tragic fact will be the same tomorrow and the day after that. It's just bizarre to me. I can't get my head around that. And then there are those who do not know the power and presence of God in their lives. There are those who will go through this day believing all is lost. Look at the staggering numbers of suicide rates in our country and how they grow each year, especially among teenagers. How can we explain that? How can we understand it? I cannot. Except that things are broken and we need to be aware of. Yes, these are troubling times, but sisters and brothers, they have always been troubling times. I'm thankful many more people are now aware of it and that they can access these terrible facts on their fingertip and they can scroll through their phone and read of the next greatest disaster. But if it only leads us to a place of being depressed, if it only leads us to a place of fear, if it only leads us to a place of we're so small, there's nothing we can do, then put it down. And instead, turn and face a God who's with his son in the wilderness, all the way to a cross, and raises him from a grave, and says, the powers of evil shall not prevail. We are not lost. We are not hopeless. The world is not over until Christ returns. And when we succumb to fear, when we succumb to hopelessness, we end up turning away from the power and the light and the love of our God. And the ice in our lives that was melting away refreezes. And we become hardened to God's presence in our life, and we become hardened to the presence of others in the world around us. We need to be aware of the trials of others. We need to be aware of the suffering of those, that we may lift them up in prayer, that we may offer whatever resources we have, that we may share a good news about a God who has not abandoned them, because God has not abandoned us. And we may stand strong in that good news and be emboldened and not be afraid. That we may trust and obey our Lord, who continues to call us forward, who continues to seek to transform all things and restore all things for God's glory and for our wholeness and our blessing. As we go through our 40 days of Lent, may this be a time where we examine our lives, where we open ourselves up to God's presence, when we think of what it is that is weighing us down and how we can give it up to God, how we can confess our sins and be restored, how we may live into the good news, the gospel, that God has come near. And may we repent and believe in the love that God offers us this day. In the name of the Father and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Receive now the benediction. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit rest, reign, and rule in your life this day, now, and forevermore, world without end. Amen.